Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Good
morning. I know, it's a new role for me.
Kevin's like, oh, is he preaching too?
No, I'm not.
Good morning. I'm just going to go over the scripture this morning. But, wow. It's the old way people that I have a hard time with. So it's good to see everybody here. Welcome to the people online watching there. I'm just going to welcome you all to Cornerstone. It's great to have you here. And, this way. So our job, this series is our job, is to go out and make a difference in people's lives. So let's think about that this morning, cornerstone.org Go series. You can find out more information about that, about our mission for right now. Please check in if you haven't yet. Brian went over a little bit of that on the app. This morning's scripture reading is Luke 5:1-11. Is it in their growth guide? It's not in the growth guide. So follow along with me or open up your Bibles and follow along that way. I'm just going to read off the screen here. So one day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all night last night and did not catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed.
To have you do something.
I know. Time. So I love that passage of scripture because I can relate to it so well. You may remember my pulling up this a little while ago. These are scenes from the Chosen TV series that depicted this event that Kent just read about, the miraculous catch of fish. And the reason that this was so impactful to me was twofold. Number one, you could actually see, I mean, in that scripture, when Peter says, "I've been fishing all night and I haven't caught anything," you know, we just kind of zoom past that. It's just one sentence in that whole story. But to watch it, to see him, and the way they had set it up, it was this incredible need that he had. He had to have fish. This wasn't a recreational activity. This was his business. There were bills to be paid. And he's out there and he's working hard. It's not a lack of effort on his part. And I love this particular. He's got this lamp. He's leaning over. He's like, where are the fish? You know, I can't find them anywhere. And so he comes back to the shore at the end of that night, frustrated, no doubt, dejected, worried, I would imagine, and with no hope in sight. And then, of course, in the morning, Jesus is on the shore, and he says, "Well, you know, why don't you go and cast out your nets again?" And I can just see I can imagine the eye roll from the fishermen, and then the fish just practically flood, jumping into the net, so much so that the boats begin to sink, and they call help from their partners, and it's just an incredible contrast that I can relate to, and maybe you can too. Have you ever worked at something really hard and see it come to nothing? Have you ever poured yourself into something and then been completely disappointed. You know, that happens in a lot of areas of our life sometimes. But, and it's not just limited to other areas. When it comes to church, when it comes to our spiritual life, it can happen as well. There are prayers that go unanswered. There are people who you've been praying for and their hearts are still hardened. Churches sometimes fold. So what's the difference? And sometimes it's not from a lack of effort either, right? Or sincerity or heartfelt prayers. That's not the problem. So what is the difference between this and this? Because this is where I want to be. Maybe you too. I want fruitfulness. I want the fish jumping in the boat, not me leaning over the boat, wondering where the fish are. What is the difference? And if you, as you'll see, and as you probably already noted, the difference was Jesus. Jesus said, cast the net. He picked the timing, he picked the place, and he provided the fish. So the question is, we're in this series called How Go Make a Difference, and I want to know, well, how is it that we will know what God wants us to do? Not just generally, but particularly, specifically, us. What does he want us to do? What does he want to do in us and through us? And so we're going to look today at how it happens. How does that happen? We've been in this series looking at vignettes from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the history of the early church. And what we have seen in that is the Holy Spirit's activity. And the interesting thing is it starts with Jesus, as you'll see, telling his people, his followers, his disciples, to not do anything until the Holy Spirit shows up. And then it's interesting, if you read all the way through to the end, it ends kind of abruptly, kind of open-ended. It doesn't wrap up with a neat conclusion. It just leaves off where the story left off, I guess, when Luke finished writing. And that suggests to me that there's more to the story. And you know what the rest of the story is? It's us. Because Jesus is still alive. The Holy Spirit is still present with his people. And he still wants to work in and through us. So that's what we're going to look at today. And the one word description of what we're talking about is how. How does that happen? Let me give you an overview. It's kind of in three movements today. First, the problem. That's what we've been talking about. Secondly, what we see in the scriptures, how this works, the solution. And then particularly, how we apply it. So that's the way that we'll move through it today. So let me give you an overview. The bottom line for today is this: to just go in the direction of God's activity. That's what we see Peter doing. Jesus said, do this. He followed. He did it. And what we'll notice in this is that the initiative and the plan are the Lord's. Peter had his plan, didn't work so hot. Jesus gave him his plan, and it was exactly what he needed. We'll notice that the power is provided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better if I go away, then the Father will send the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit is Jesus' presence with us today. It's his power that makes the difference. And then thirdly, what's our part? We follow his lead and know him better as a result. That's what we do. We follow his lead, and as a result, we'll know him better. And my challenge for all of us this week will be to find one example of God at work. One example of God at work this week. So that's the roadmap. That's the plan. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are present. I thank you that you are with us. I thank you that you have an agenda, that you take the initiative. None of us would be here if you had not taken the initiative to draw us to your family and to make a way for that to happen. So we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, that you would touch hearts, that this wouldn't be just an academic exercise where we learn something, but that we would actually know you better as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We are just going to go in the direction of God's activity. And why? In part, because it's the initiative and the plan is the Lord's. I've looked at this before, but as I was reading through the book of Acts, preparing for this series, this jumped out to me in a way that I had never noticed before, that the initiative and the way that it worked out was all God. You see, the disciples had a certain plan, a certain idea of how things were supposed to work out, and God just continually comes in and boom, just blows that all up, redirects them, comes up with a different plan, blows their mind, expands their horizons, so much so that they were described as the world, the people who turned the world upside down. I pointed this out to you when we were looking at the Jerusalem Council, because when they were trying to figure out how do we include Gentiles, it never even occurred to them to include the Gentiles in the kingdom of God. But now that's obviously what God was doing. So when Peter gets up to explain his perspective and his idea about what they should do, he starts with that starting point. He addressed them as follows: brothers, you all know that God. Now, there's more to that. He explains what God has done, but that was the starting point. It's like, we had our ideas. We thought things were going to go this way, but God was active. He's the one who had called, who had given Peter the vision that allowed him to go and talk to the first Gentile convert. God is the one who showed up in that Gentile convert's dreams, told him to send for Peter. It was all God's initiative. And so I've been encouraging you, and I will continue to encourage you to just have your eyes wide open. Be looking for God's activity. And the last movement, we'll talk about how to see that. So just keep your eyes open, because God is the one who just has the initiative. So we see that in the story as well. Jesus takes the initiative. And he has the plan. He tells them exactly what to do. When he, Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." And so he's got taking the initiative and he's got the plan. Now, this plan was not what Peter had done to this point. It wasn't what he was expecting to do. He had just expended all of his energy, all of his time, staying up all night trying to do this. This is the one phrase. Well, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. We worked hard all last night, didn't catch a thing. Again, no lack of effort, no lack of intensity, no lack of having a plan. And he had the expertise as well, but it just wasn't going to happen without Jesus. And the same is true for us. Jesus himself taught us that. He described it this way in John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, if you stay connected to me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do," what's that word? "Nothing." Nothing. That's sobering. You know, we can pour our effort out. We can come up with all these great ideas and plans. We can take the initiative. But if we're not connected to the vine, if we're not abiding in him, apart from him, it will come to nothing. And then the converse to that is that Jesus also taught us, and in this case, he was talking specifically about how difficult it is for people who have worldly wealth to enter the kingdom of God. But he makes a very expansive statement, because the disciples are bewildered. It's like, well, how can any thing happen, if that can happen. And Jesus says, humanly speaking, it's impossible. Just echoing again, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with God, everything is possible. Everything. Everything. There are no limits with God. So it's important for us to recognize and remember that the initiative is God's. In this dance, we follow his lead. And he's also going to give us the plan. He will tell us what to do, when we need to know, and when we need to do it. And our responsibility is simply to just go in the direction of God's activity. The initiative and plan are the Lord's. And the power is provided by the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this is the way that the book of Acts opens, in the very first verses of the very first chapter. Once when he, Jesus, was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before." You see, he knew that apart from his initiative, apart from his plan, apart from his power, they weren't going to accomplish anything, and any efforts that they did take would come to nothing. So he says, don't just jump in, wait. Wait until the Father sends the gift that he promised. And what is he talking about? He goes on to explain. John baptized with water. They were all familiar with John the Baptist. Some of them were his followers before they became Jesus' followers. What does baptize mean? It literally means to immerse, to just be dunked into the water. And he says, John baptized you in water, a picture of repentance, a picture of renewal. But in just a few days, you will be baptized in, you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. So wait, don't take a step without that. Now, the picture of the Holy Spirit, because remember, spirit and wind and breath, representing life, are all the same word in both Hebrew and Greek, the languages of the Bible. So my emoji for that is the blowing wind. You remember Jesus taught his disciples, he's saying, preparing them for this day, he breathed on them. A weird thing, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then on the day of Pentecost that we celebrated just a few weeks ago, that first Pentecost after the resurrection, they heard the sound of rushing wind. The tongues of fire descended from heaven and alighted upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. It's not from our effort. It's not from our working hard, because that can just come to nothing. But notice the key response to Peter, that Peter had to Jesus' words. "But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Do you see how in this dance, Jesus is leading and Peter is responding? Jesus is taking the initiative. He's the one with the plan. And Peter's response, his responsibility, is simply to respond. "If you say so, I'll do it. I'll do it." Because that's what we are called to do, to just go in the direction of God's activity. Because he's the one that has the initiative. He's the one that has the plan. He is the one that provides the power in the person of his Holy Spirit. And then what happens is we follow his lead and know him better as a result. You see, another thing that the Experiencing God book that I was rereading pointed out is, yes, God wants to call us into a love relationship. He wants us to know him and to know for us to know him better. And they point out that, again, the language thing, in English we think of know and we think of knowledge, we think of information. But in both Hebrew and Greek, the idea of especially Hebrew, the idea of knowing is experiential, right? You can know that God is your provider, but when you need a car and then a car is provided for you in some unexpected and miraculous way, then you know that God is your provider. You can feel unprotected and need his protection, and then God provides protection in some way. And you might have known that God is your protector, but now you know that God is your protector. It's his desire, it's his design that we know him experientially. And so as he reveals himself to us, as he gives us, takes initiative with us and shows us his plan and empowers us, we follow his lead and we will know him better as a result. Now, look at this. This is my favorite part of this story. Back to Luke chapter 5. And this time, after Jesus gave the word, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners to the other boat and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Now, if you had asked Peter, do you believe God could make you successful in your fishing endeavor tonight? I think he would have said yes, right? I mean, he might not understand why it wasn't happening, but he believed, he knew the right thing, but he had a different experience and a different level of knowledge. How do we know that? Because of his response. Look at what it says. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." Now, you think about this for just a second. Jesus had been around. He had been teaching. You know, Peter didn't have any problem being around Jesus before that. You know, he was like, yeah, I'll listen to the new traveling rabbi. But then this traveling rabbi said, "Oh, fish over there." And he had a totally different experience. And he knew something about Jesus that he did not know before. And in relating to Jesus, he found out something about himself as well. He didn't have any problem being around Jesus before that. After this, he's like, "Jesus, you know, I need some distance. I need some space. Because you are something that I did not realize." He knew him in a different way. And also, I love the response to Jesus. Because what could he have said? Could have said, "Yeah, you're right. You are really sinful. You don't even deserve to be in my presence. You know, just give me, you better take some space." But no, he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." I love that because he didn't reject him. He accepted him. He enveloped him into his circle. He didn't scold him. He just said, "Look, now you know who I am. You know how this is going to work. I can use that. I can work with that. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." So we go in the direction of God's activity because the initiative and plan are the Lord's. Because the power is provided by the Holy Spirit. So we just follow his lead. And in the process, we get to know our Heavenly Father better. So the challenge is this: to find one example of God at work this week. I've encouraged you to have your eyes open, to be looking for God's activity. And in this last movement, I'm going to tell you what to look for. Here's why this is so important. This has been really impactful for me this week. In fact, I printed out and wanted to read to you just a short part of one of my devotional life journaling entries this week, because I'm beginning to realize something about me and something about the way I've interacted and the way I've led you guys as a church. And that, let's see, what's the best way to describe this? First, a quote from Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby, pastor, author, writer, says, "I'll never forget the evening when I fully surrendered my life to God and told him I would do whatever he instructed me to do. From that point on, I no longer attempted to set the agenda for my life." I'm going to read that again. "From that point on, I no longer attempted to set the agenda for my life. My only goal was to do God's will, whatever that may be." Having talked about the agenda, he goes on to talk about the assignment. "God simply gave me one assignment at a time, and I sought to be faithful. Eventually, I grew to realize that God is always actively at work around me, and if I look for it, I will recognize God's activity in the lives of people around me. I've also discovered that every time God told me to do something, no matter how difficult it might appear, he always enabled me to accomplish what he asked. He provided the initiative, the plan, and the power." And as I was reflecting on that, and Sue Ellen and I were talking about this as well, one of the best things about you guys, the people of our church, is you guys have such great hearts, willing hearts. And sometimes we've just said, you know, they just need to be pointed in the right direction, and then they'll do it. They'll do what we ask, you know, and what we feel like God is leading us to collectively do. They'll do it. But sometimes I feel like I don't know which direction to point people in sometimes. And so I love it when people take the initiative and do stuff. But what I'm realizing is that it's supposed to be God that's taking the initiative. And we're supposed to be responding. And I think part of my frustration sometimes is that I've taken over or tried to figure out, you know, what God is doing and how I can set the agenda. And really, I just need to step back from that. That's not how it works. So my journal entry is called "My Agenda and My Assignment." And my agenda is just to pursue God's will, to see where he's at work and join him in it. What's my assignment? It's just to be faithful, to just do what he asks. I'm not responsible for the results. I'm responsible for faithfulness and faithfulness alone. And so when I was praying, writing out my prayer, I quoted that again. "I'm no longer tempted to set the agenda for my life. My only goal is to do God's will, whatever that may be." And I wrote about myself. I've been a big agenda setter. Have you been a big agenda setter? "Oh, well, let's do this. Let's..." Nah. And then God simply gave me one assignment at a time, and I sought to be faithful. And I said about myself, "I'm too much in the next assignment. And I just need to be focused on the assignment that God has given me right now and being faithful to that." So my prayer, may my agenda be simply doing your will, whatever that may be. May I see my assignment as being faithful to that current assignment, whatever it may be. And I would encourage you to do the same. So the question is, and the reason that I want to go through this next part is that I need your help. I want us as a congregation, not me as the lead pastor. I want us as a congregation to have our eyes open, our ears attuned to the Spirit's leading, because I think he will lead us and guide us and show us what our agenda should be and what our assignment, what faithfulness looks like in that. So again, borrowing from experiencing God, he draws out there from the scriptures, there are things that only God can do. So when you see these things happening, that tells you that God is at work and you're invited to join him, to move in that direction. What are some things that only God can do? Number one, draw people to himself. in Romans, the Apostle Paul hits this hard. He says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. And then he goes on. This is actually Jesus. Same thing. No one can come to the Father unless come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So if you see somebody who is interested, who is moving towards God, who has questions about Jesus, that is evidence that God is at work in their life. Only God draws people to himself. Only God causes people to seek him. So we should be really attuned when wherever we are, if we see any evidence of that, that's God at work. It goes on to say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, if you see somebody who is getting it, or God is revealing spiritual truth to them, that is evidence that he is at work. And I want to pause right there to say, if that's happening to you right now, perhaps you realize God is drawing you, maybe for the first time, that is evidence of God at work. Don't take that for granted. Don't put it aside as nothing. That is a huge thing. Say yes to that. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is that unconditional yes. Yes, the answer is yes. What's the question? And that's the way our life with him starts as well, is saying yes to Jesus as Savior, recognizing you need forgiveness, accepting the forgiveness that he purchased for you on the cross. It's saying yes to him as Lord, that he's the boss, that he gets to call the shots. And our walk after that point is a constantly saying yes, trusting in his forgiveness, following his lead, moving in his direction. If you recognize that God is calling you for the first time, perhaps you're watching and listening online, when you check in, mark that you are accepting Jesus for the first time as Savior, as Lord. We want to send you a resource called You Said Yes that will help you as you take those first next steps. So, things only God can do: draw people to himself, cause people to seek him, reveal spiritual truth. Then the next three are all wrapped up in this one verse. In John 16:8, Jesus said, and when he, talking about the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Convict the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, and the coming judgment. So what are the things that God does when you see these things happening? You know God is at work in that person. Number one, conviction about sin. Many people can sin without it violating their conscience. It doesn't matter to them. But if you see somebody who is beginning to recognize and have conviction of sin, that's someplace where God is at work. Go in that direction. Convicting the world of righteousness, that there is a standard of right and wrong, and that, as Romans 3:23 says, that we all have sinned and fall short of that standard, to recognize that there's some higher power, namely God, that sets that standard, that there is such a thing as righteousness. The world doesn't work according to that. But if you see somebody beginning to recognize that, that's evidence that God is at work. Lastly, convict the world of judgment. One of the things that I noticed as we were studying Revelation is how this idea of judgment is so prevalent, not only in Revelation, but throughout the scriptures, that there is accountability, that we just can't sin and not see a consequence of it. So when you see somebody who begins to recognize, you know, I'm accountable for my sins, I'm accountable, there is a judge that is going to hold me accountable, and we know that that judge is Jesus, the one God appointed. If you see people beginning to recognize that they're accountable, then that's evidence of God at work. Go in that direction. So those are the things. I gave you the list. These are things that only God can do. So now our challenge this week is to just find one example. Just keep your eyes open to see where God is at work. And when you see those things, you know what to do. Just move in that direction. Move towards that person. Ask those probing questions. Make yourself available as a resource. Invite them to church. Tell them to watch online. I don't know what. Offer to read the Bible with them. Do something. But move in that direction. Because when you see God at work, that is a privilege. When you see him at work, he's inviting you to come along with you and be involved in what he is doing. And we as a church, I as a pastor, I need a people who are going through life with their eyes open, looking for the way God is at work. And for us to be talking about that and communicating about that and seeing what his agenda, what his plan is for us and where he's taking the initiative. Because my days of being the agenda setter, I hope, are over. My ambition is only to see God's will accomplished in our midst. And for me, for us, to simply be faithful to what God shows us to do. What does faithfulness look like? When we see his activity, to just go in that direction. Will you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, where would we be if you did not take the initiative? You sent your son. You came up with a plan of sacrificing the perfect, sinless Lamb of God so that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might be adopted into your family and citizens in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that your activity continues, that Acts doesn't have an ending, and that we get to be a part of the ongoing story. Show us where you're at work. Show us how we can participate in it. Show us, Cornerstone Community Church, this body, these people, what you would have us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.